Okay, let's unpack this. Wow. The world just saw, well, a huge shift. Pope Francis has passed away.
A really significant moment.
And then incredibly quickly, almost immediately, the Catholic Church elects an American pope, Leo XIV. He was Robert Pivos from Chicago.
The speed was certainly remarkable.
Yeah, talk about rapid. Pope Francis waving one day, the next, a new pope. Now, the source you sent our way, it's a YouTube video transcript.
That's right, from Grace Digital Network.
And it interprets all this through a very specific lens. Biblical prophecy, focusing on Revelation.
Yes, it immediately frames these events prophetically. It taps into that, you know, human tendency to find deeper meaning in big events, connecting them to broader narratives, in this case, religious ones.
Exactly. And you shared this presumably because you're trying to figure out the significance here, maybe spiritually, maybe politically, or just historically.
Yeah.
It's major.
There's a lot to process.
For sure. And this video gives a very particular take. So our goal here is to, well, dig into its claims. We want to unpack this idea of an American pope as a prophetic sign, and then look at their comparison of 10 Catholic teachings versus their biblical interpretations.
Right. We're examining the source itself objectively, trying to understand the arguments being made, the reasoning, the scriptural basis they use.
So the video, it doesn't really hold back. It calls the election of an American pope a possible prophetic red flag straight away, based on Revelation. And here's where it gets really interesting. They bring up Babylon and this idea of empire and church merging. What's the connection there, according to the source?
Well, in Revelation, Babylon is often interpreted symbolically as a powerful worldly system, maybe opposed to God's ways. This video interprets the U.S., a dominant political power, joining leadership with the world's largest religious body.
The Catholic Church.
Right, as a potential fulfillment of prophecies warning against those kinds of alliances. It's worth saying, of course, interpretations of Babylon vary wildly. This is just one specific take linking it to the U.S. and the Church.
Gotcha. And they give details about the new pope, Leo IV, Robert Pivost, 69 years old.
Background as a missionary in Peru.
Led the Order of St. Augustine. They note that order emphasizes spiritual unity, simplicity. And he recently held a key Vatican job deciding on bishops.
They seem to be painting a picture of someone significant experience within the church hierarchy, highlighting details to underscore the gravity, maybe even the preordained nature they see in this.
And they mention the secrecy of the conclave. 135 cardinals, no cameras, just the white smoke. It adds to that sense of a momentous, perhaps divinely guided event in their view.
Definitely framing it that way.
And the video really hammers the significance of an American leading the church, connecting U.S. political power with this global religious system.
It's a direct link they're making.
Yeah, and the central question they pose is, well, pretty stark. Could this be the Babylon Revelation warns about, this fusion of power?
Yeah.
Maybe even a step towards a beast system.
It raises big questions about interpreting symbolic language and prophecy. The video takes a very direct, almost literal application to current events.
They call it a fusion of two empires, the spiritual and the political. Strong language.
Right.
Now, they do acknowledge, you know, other views exist. Some might just see it as American influence growing.
Sure, a more secular interpretation.
But the video clearly leans towards the ominous sign and then asks this really pointed question. Has this global spotlight now made America a target for prophetic judgment?
Whoa.
Yeah, even suggesting judgment might start right when things look triumphant. During the applause, it's a powerful warning they're issuing based on the reading of Revelation, that this could signal God's displeasure, maybe consequences for the U.S. because of this perceived merger.
So they use this election as a springboard, really, a pivotal moment to launch into a broader theological critique, framing it within this larger prophetic story.
Exactly. Which brings us to the second part, what they call the most explosive part. Ten specific Catholic teachings, they argue, aren't biblical. They frame it as revealing the truth about beliefs many millions hold.
Okay.
Let's start with praying to Mary and the saints. Catholics do this, asking for intercession. What's the video's counter?
The video basically says, nowhere in the Bible does anyone pray to Mary or other believers who have died. They point to Matthew 6.9, Jesus teaching that our Father.
Pray to God the Father.
Yes. Through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That's the channel, they argue. The video states saints can't hear or answer prayers anyway.
So no biblical examples, no instructions for it, according to them.
Yeah. Okay.
Next, the Pope as head of the church. Catholic doctrine, vicar of Christ, Holy Father, authority, even infallibility sometimes. What's the curiosity gap the video finds here?
They ask, essentially, where does the Bible say Jesus appointed a replacement? Or that any man can speak with God's authority? They quote scripture like Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22, which say Christ is the head of the church, the body.
So putting a man in that place
invites error and deception, is their argument. They see it as replacing Christ's headship.
What about Peter? Matthew 16:18, on this rock I will build my church. That's huge for Catholic teaching.
They address that directly. The video suggests Jesus might have meant Peter's confession, you are the Christ, was the rock, not Peter himself.
The statement of faith, not the person.
Right. And they bolster this by pointing out Jesus rebuked Peter shortly after, and later Paul corrected Peter publicly in Galatians.
Okay.
So their conclusion is, the early church was led by Christ in Scripture, not a religious office. And they end that bit with a direct challenge to you, the listener. Who are you following, the Pope or Jesus?
Very direct. Okay, moving on. Purgatory. The Catholic teaching of purification after death before heaven.
Intermediate state.
Right. What's the video's argument against that?
Simple. The Bible never mentions it. Old Testament, Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters, revocation silence on purgatory, they say. They explain the Catholic idea of cleansing for those not quite holy enough for heaven, but not bad enough for hell, involving suffering, prayers, indulgences.
And the video counters with scripture.
Yes. Hebrews 9:27. Appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. One death, then judgment. No middle step.
They also worry belief in purgatory might make people delay truly repenting now.
That's a concern they raise, yes. And they use Jesus' words to the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43. Today you will be with me in paradise.
Today, not after some time in purgatory.
Exactly, okay. Immediate paradise. So the video asks, what does purgatory say about the cross being sufficient? They quote Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Perfected forever. Once for all.
That's their point. They argue purgatory undermines the finality and completeness of Christ's sacrifice.
You need to bring up history, too.
Yeah. They claim the doctrine developed centuries after the apostles and became a tool for control and fundraising indulgences. Citing this as a key reason for the Reformation, for Martin Luther.
Right. The 95 Theses.
They even quote Galatians 1:8 about preaching another gospel, implying purgatory is that. And 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Immediate presence.
It's a pretty thorough critique from their perspective.
Okay.
Okay, next. Confessing sins to a priest for absolution. The Catholic sacrament of reconciliation.
Yes.
What's the video's take?
Again, they argue. The Bible doesn't say confess to a human priest for forgiveness. That power belongs to God alone.
What scripture do they use?
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Direct forgiveness from God.
But what about the verses where Jesus gives the apostles authority to bind and loose sins?
Yeah.
John 20:23.
They interpret that differently. Not as personal authority for the apostles to forgive, but the authority to declare God's forgiveness based on whether someone has faith in Christ. Or to declare sins are retained if there's no faith. It's about proclaiming the terms of forgiveness God has already set.
I see. So declaring the reality, not causing it.
That's their reading. They also point out Old Testament confession to priests was before Jesus died and the temple veil tore.
Matthew 27:51, signifying direct access.
Exactly. Citing Hebrews 4:1-4:16 about coming boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus, our high priest. So the concern they express is that confessing to a man might stop people from truly repenting directly to God and seeking cleansing from Jesus.
Okay, number five on their list, the Immaculate Conception. The Catholic doctrine that Mary was conceived without original sin and lives sinlessly.
A significant Marian doctrine.
How does the video counter this?
Primarily with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They argue all includes Mary. Only Jesus was sinless.
They ask why the apostles never mentioned it.
Yes, if it were true and important, why is it absent from their writings? They also quote Mary herself in Luke 1:47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
Implying she needed a Savior, like everyone else.
That's the implication they draw. The video's concern seems to be that making Mary sinless elevates her to a place only Jesus should occupy, potentially blurring the lines of salvation by grace alone.
And they repeat, Jesus never said pray to Mary or that she intercedes.
Right. And they note this only became official church dogma in 1854, centuries after the Bible was written.
And they contrast it with Mary's own words at Cana.
Yes, John 2:5. Whatever he says to you, do it. Pointing people to Jesus, not herself.
Okay. Next is infant baptism for salvation.
A common practice in several traditions, including Catholicism.
What's the video stance?
No babies baptized in the Bible, they state flatly. They use verses like Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized, and Acts 8.36 through 7, where belief is required first. If you believe, you may.
So belief and repentance must come first.
That's their requirement based on these texts. Their concern is that someone baptizes a baby who never personally comes to faith later might have a false assurance of salvation just because of the ritual.
They also mention Romans 6.4, baptism as burial and resurrection.
Yes, symbolizing death to sin and rising to new life in Christ. They argue the symbolism doesn't fit an infant who hasn't consciously chosen that path.
How do they explain its origin then?
They suggest it arose later, maybe from fear about babies dying unbaptized, and then just became tradition, then this doctrine. But they insist it lacks direct biblical command or example.
And they cower with.
John 3.3, Jesus saying, you must be born again to see the kingdom, emphasizing personal, spiritual rebirth, not just a water ritual early in life.
Number 7, revisits praying to saints. Asking them to pray for us.
Yes, they circle back to this.
What's the main point here?
It's really reinforcing the earlier argument, mainly using 1 Timothy 2.5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
One mediator.
Exclusively. So praying to saints, in their view, bypasses or ignores this direct access we have through Christ alone.
Okay. Number 8, transubstantiation. The belief that the bread and wine in communion, the Mass, literally become the body and blood of Jesus.
A central tenet of Catholic Eucharist theology.
How does the video interpret Jesus' words, this is my body?
Symbolically, they compare it to other I am statements Jesus made. I am the door, I am the vine. Metaphors, not literal transformations. The command was, do this in remembrance of me, Luke 22.19.
A memorial.
Yes, and they quote Hebrews 10.10 again. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, arguing against a repeated sacrifice happening in the Mass.
So how do they say we get close to Jesus then?
Through believing in him, citing John 6.35, I am the bread of life, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and through his spirit dwelling in believers, not through literally eating his flesh.
Got it. Number 9, salvation by faith plus works. The Catholic teaching that faith needs good works, sacraments, following rules for salvation.
Right, that works are necessary alongside faith.
What's the video's core counterargument?
Ephesians 2.8 to 9. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is presented as a gift received by faith, not earned by actions.
What about James 2.17? Faith without works is dead. Catholics often point to this.
They address it. Their interpretation is that genuine faith will naturally produce good works. Works are the evidence or fruit of salvation, not the requirement or root for it.
So works follow saving faith, they don't cause it.
That's the distinction they make. They again use the thief on the cross, saved by faith alone, no time for works.
And the concern is adding works diminishes the cross.
Yes. It implies Jesus's it is finished, John 19.30, wasn't quite finished, that we still have to add our part to be saved. They contrast the potential lack of assurance in a works-based system with the peace that comes from trusting grace through faith alone.
And they mention Matthew 7.
Right. The warning. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus replies, I never knew you. Religious activity isn't the same as a relationship through faith, is their point.
And they end with John 14.6.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Emphasizing Jesus as the sole path, secured by faith, not works.
Wow. Okay, so that covers the 10 points. We've looked at the video's prophetic take on the American Pope and this detailed critique of specific Catholic doctrines, all based on their reading of the Bible.
It's certainly a lot of theological ground covered, presenting a very clear, albeit specific, Protestant viewpoint.
So as you've been listening to this deep dive, it really forces you to consider these contrasting perspectives. How do they sit with your own understanding, your own beliefs?
It definitely highlights the ongoing dialogue and, frankly, disagreements about interpretation within Christianity.
And it prompts that question about tradition versus scripture, doesn't it?
Sure.
How much weight do you give each in your own faith or understanding?
Absolutely. It touches on fundamental questions of religious authority, interpretation, and how faith is lived out.
So maybe the final thought for you is, what does it really mean to be well-informed when you encounter these strong, differing interpretations of religious texts and current events?
That's a great question. How do you navigate these different views, especially on things as important as faith and prophecy, and arrive at conclusions that feel solid to you?
Perhaps it involves, like you said earlier, engaging critically with various sources, going back to the texts themselves, understanding the history.
And maybe recognizing the lens through which each source is presenting its information. There's no single answer, but the exploration itself is valuable.
Definitely something to keep exploring. Thanks for digging into this with me.